Before we look at an event that took place in the life of the prophet, once again, let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we are most thankful that we can come into your presence. And again, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints, and of course, for the Holy Scriptures. And as we often say, Lord, because you taught us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we ask for the Holy Spirit this evening as we reflect upon words that the Holy Spirit has preserved down through the ages, as we look at what might appear on the surface to be a simple mundane event. Lord God, in your infinite wisdom, you preserve these words for your church, and you have also revealed to us that all of your word is profitable. And so this night, as we reflect together, make your truth to be profitable for our lives, that we might better serve him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ever so often in life, you might find yourself in a situation where you have to make a decision with reference to a couple of people. And what it boils down to is this, he said, she said. He said, she said. Well, who do you believe? And for what reason? He said, it didn't happen. She says, it did happen. There are no witnesses to what was said or done. There was no video camera to record what was said or done. And so who do you believe? The only ones who know really what happened, of course, the omnipresent, omniscient God, and the two people involved. And someone is lying. Or it could be that someone simply misunderstood what was said, misinterpreted what was done. And that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Maybe you've had the experience of a friend, you've listened to a political speech, or you've listened to a sermon, and afterwards, in discussing it, you say, well, what did you think of the speaker's remarks about thus and thus? And your friend says, well, he didn't say that. Well, yes, he did say that. No, he did not say that. Well, how are you going to settle this? Well, in our modern age of technology, you can very quickly or easily get a copy of the manuscript that was used, or you can play a CD or whatever, and there you have your answer. There it is, in black and white. There it is. It's audible for you to hear. And the same thing holds true when it comes to this matter of discussing the person of God, discussing about what God has said, discussing about what God has done. How can we be sure? How is it we get in an argument? Well, one thing we can always do is turn to the Holy Bible, and there we have God's permanent word, and we can check out what he has said and what he has done. And I think we're reminded of that truth tonight as we have a simple story about God having his word put down in a permanent form. And so I will read the first 8 verses of this 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Now it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Amen. Well, as we look back over this particular passage, let's think about a precept. The Lord gives a precept to Jeremiah, or if you prefer, he gives Jeremiah an assignment. Jeremiah is to do something. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, most Bible students believe this took place in the autumn of 604 or perhaps 605 B.C. It was during the time when Nebuchadnezzar, he was the prince of Babylon, and he was out leading the army of Babylon against the Egyptians. And they met at the Euphrates, and at Carchemish, the Egyptians were defeated. And so Nebuchadnezzar had them on the run and probably would have completely destroyed them, except he received a word that his father had died back in Babylon. And so he stops the military campaign, runs back to Babylon, and takes over the reins of government. But Egypt would never again be that great military power sweeping across Palestine again. And so at this time, it would have been very wise for Jehoiakim to make some kind of a peace agreement with the Chaldeans. But he did not. And so Jeremiah, for 23 years, preached, warning the people, calling the people to repentance, warning about this great growing power that would come from the north and sweep down across the land and destroy it. But Jehoiakim would not hear. 23 years Jeremiah preached, warning the people, calling them to repentance. And so again, you notice the content of what Jeremiah is to do. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against the nations, from the day that I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah, even to this day. And so he was to take some kind of parchment. They used to use leather, but it's doubtful if they used leather here, because later on, when the king gets hold of this writing, this scroll, what does he do? He throws it in the fire. Well, if you'd throw some leather in the fire, it might stink, and it would smoke. So more likely it's papyri that they was used here. And it would be about, 10 inches, and you would roll it up on scroll sticks on the sides. You've seen pictures in your Sunday school material, or perhaps in a Bible dictionary. And they would write in neat little columns, and they would sew it together, and it might be 30 feet long. And in the reading of it, you would read it from the right to the left. That's how you would read Hebrew. English, we go from the left to the right. And so they would unscroll this and they would read it. And so Jeremiah is told, you write down all that I've said to you, all those sermons that you have preached over the past 20 plus years. And so you wonder, well, how could Jeremiah do this? How could he remember all that he preached for 20-some years? You who are here as Sunday school teachers, do you remember all you said in your lesson this morning? I'll be honest, I have no idea all that I said this morning. Well, how could Jeremiah do that? Well, here's where we need to remember the Holy Spirit of God. For you remember, Peter told us that holy men of old were moved to speak by the Holy Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit here, you see, who guided Jeremiah, who brought forth from Jeremiah. What was brought forth from Jeremiah? Well, the word of the Lord. You look down at verse 8, and what does it tell us? The words of the Lord in the Lord's house. It was the Lord, you see, who brought this forth. And we have that statement we read quite often and refer to in 2 Timothy. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. And so here we have this word of God, and God wants it written down. He wants it to be in a kind of permanent form, you see. And so here, this is something God wants the people to be able to hear, and they can look at it, and I don't think it happened, but they could have made copies. And add to that, this scroll that was to be written could go places where Jeremiah could not go. For some reason, I'm not sure, I don't think he was imprisoned at this time, because later on they say, go find him and bring him. Well, if they knew he was in prison, they wouldn't have to search for him. But Jeremiah, for some reason, cannot go to the temple, but Baruch can go, and Baruch can take this scroll, and he can read from that scroll. But add to that, later on, the scroll winds up in the king's chamber. So you see, the scroll could go various places where a live witness couldn't. We can make the application today. Bibles and can go someplace where a live witness can't. And all down through the ages, thousands upon thousands of Bibles have been tucked away in various items and shipped into countries, countries that would forbid a Bible, countries that were against Christianity. Many years back, this used to take place with reference to Russia. It used to take place with reference to the communist bloc countries. They did not allow Christianity. They did not allow Bibles. But nonetheless, they were slipped in. They were shipped in. A live witness couldn't go. In the land of China, Bibles are smuggled in. In North Korea, Bibles are smuggled in. Other places, the Word of God goes. You see, he had it put down in a permanent form. And so there is that statement that is made in the opening of our confession and other confessions. It goes this way. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary into salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy into writing, which maketh the holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. And so here you have a little picture of God committing His Word. All those sermons that Jeremiah preached, committing them to writing. And so now the people could hear this, the people could look at this, and no more would they argue, Jeremiah said this, no, he said that, he said, no, here it is. God had it put down in permanent form. And it is God who guides the people to put down particular words. It is God, you see, who reveals His truth. It is God who sends it. You go back to Acts 16, the Macedonian call. It is God who says the Scriptures will go here, but at this time they'll not go here, they'll not go here, they'll not go here. Well, Paul says the Holy Spirit did forbid us to go here and forbid us to go there, but He sent us over here. So it is the Lord God Almighty, you see, who controls His Word, who sends His Word, who blesses a nation with His Word, who takes away His Word. It is the God Almighty who has His covered up Word discovered. You remember in the days of Josiah, they're cleaning up the temple. Well, there was some kind of worship going on, but they find the book of the law. And a revival comes. God reveals His Word. He uncovers His Word. And so often that Bible goes where a live witness cannot be found. And it very well could be you've heard testimonies. Someone having a difficult time in their life and they stay at a motel, a hotel, and there's nothing to watch on TV. They don't want to go out. And so they open a drawer and there's a Gideon Bible. And they read it. And their lives are changed. Or consider perhaps your own situation. For some of you here, there was a Bible in your home for years. You paid no attention. You didn't care. But then God started troubling your life. And what happened? You looked for that Bible. You wanted that Bible. You knew it would reveal to you the truth about God. Salvation of God. And so here you see, Jeremiah has a precept. He has a duty. He has something that he is to do. He is to speak forth this word. And Baruch is to copy it down. The word of God is being preserved. Yes, it is a temporary preservation because it will be thrown in the fire, showing the hatred of men against this word from God. But here is this word. How thankful we should be that we have the Holy Scriptures. We have a permanent record of God's word, what he wanted us to have. But in the second place, looking at the passage, I want us to think about a partnership. A partnership. In other words, people working together in the kingdom of God. And so you notice the precept is given to Jeremiah. I want you to take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel. And so it's to be written down. But what does Jeremiah do? Well, he calls for a friend, a man by the name of Baruch. It could be, I don't think we're too wrong in surmising that maybe Jeremiah wasn't a real good penman, that he couldn't write real well. But here was Baruch, his friend, who evidently was a professional scribe. And he could really write. He had, we'll say, great penmanship. And so Jeremiah calls him. And they're going to work together, you see. And so Jeremiah is going to give dictation. He's going to speak the word of God. And Baruch is going to write it down. And so you notice this is set forth when you look back or down to verse 17. The scroll has been read in the presence of some others, and they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us, how did you write all these words at his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with the ink in the book." And so here, you see, Jeremiah needs a helper. And it seems to be a rule in the kingdom that, you know, there is people working together the things of the Lord. And you recall Paul speaks about the church, and it's likened unto a body, and there are various members, and you can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or you can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." We all have our gifts, and we all have our place, and we are all to work together. And so you see, the work of God's kingdom does not depend upon one individual, one person. And so often I hear this, "Well, you know, I'm the only one doing this." Baloney. "Well, the church is not doing this." Well, maybe the church looked at that and said, "It's not worthwhile. The church isn't made up of a bunch of dummies. People of God. They have the Holy Spirit and they have the Holy Scriptures. They're not idiots." And so you see, people working together. I mean, you have someone like the Apostle Paul. He worked at Thessalonica and he wanted to go back, but he tells you in that third chapter that Satan hindered us. "I tried numerous times to go back. I could not go back. So," he says, "I sent Timothy." He was able to get back and he was able to bring me a report. And so you see, people working together. And the temptation as we go to extremes, "Well, you know, I'm just not going to do anything. Let somebody else do it." Or we say, "Well, I'll do it myself. You know, no one else can do it right." And so we go to one extreme to the other. No, we all have our gifts, and we all have our place, and we all have a work to do, and we are to help one another in the things of the Lord. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to pray one for another. And supposedly the story is told that they asked Mr. Spurgeon once, "Well, what's the reason, what's behind the success of your ministry?" And without hesitation, he said, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." And you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul speaks about all the trials he went through and the great deliverances that God had brought. And he says, you also helping with prayer. Prayer was involved. The prayer of God's people involved in those deliverances. And Paul often asked the church, he said, pray for us. And so we are to help one another in the work of the kingdom. And stop and think about, reflect upon your life, your Christian life. How often has someone helped you? And they've helped you at some very critical points in your life. They've helped you get through some difficult times. They've been a great encouragement. That's the work of the Lord. And you read in that passage in Ecclesiastes, it speaks about two are better than one. If one falls down, the other can help him up. Working together. The work of the kingdom does not depend upon any one single individual. But we all help one another. And so something to think about, if God opens a door and it's very obvious that you are to help someone else, go through the door. Help them. You've been helped numerous times. You be a helper. And so here is Jeremiah. He's got a job to do. He can't do it on his own. He needs some help. And so he's not ashamed to ask Baruch to give him a hand. And so the task is completed because of that. But then in the third place, briefly, what's the purpose of this? The purpose of the scroll, the purpose of its being read. Well, it comes out first in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities that I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And again, you drop down to verse 7. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this place. What's the purpose? That the people might hear, that is, they might obey, and they might repent. And there were some people who undoubtedly, they had heard Jeremiah before. Maybe they had heard all of his sermons. They'd heard a few of his sermons. They'd never heard any of his sermons. But for those who would hear them again, that's not a bad thing. Repetition is not bad. You have the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He'd done it before, but he'd do it again. It's for your profit to hear again. And as we often refer to 2 Peter, he makes mention of the fact, he says, even though you know these things, I'm going to tell them to you again. And so here, even though some of these people had heard, they're going to hear it again. Well, what is behind it? Oh, that they might turn from their sins, and I will forgive them. Well, everybody wants forgiveness, don't they? But you notice there's something first. You turn. You repent. What is repentance? Well, repentance into life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred turn from his sins, and he endeavors after new obedience, you see, obedience to the Lord. And so here, they need to repent, they need to turn, I will forgive them. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't really feel forgiven for a particular sin or sins. Well, the question is, have you really repented? Have you let go of them? Or are you still holding on with one hand, but yet you want forgiveness and you want peace of conscience? Let go of the sin. Repent of the sin. God forgives those who repent. But there's something else involved along with this matter of repentance. And it comes out in this. Verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and everyone will turn from his evil way. In other words, there's prayer. There's prayer involved. There's a calling upon the Lord involved in the repentance and before the forgiveness comes. And you remember Solomon in the dedication of the temple. He says, when your people have been cast out in a far land, if they will humble themselves and call upon your name, you will hear them. So you see, where you find a true repentance, you're going to find prayer. You're going to find someone asking for mercy. What's involved in prayer? Prayer says, I can't. I can't turn on my own. I can't cleanse myself. So there's the humbling and the seeking of the Lord and the asking for His mercy. Oh God, grant me the grace of repentance. I can't in and of myself turn from this sin. So prayer is a humbling. Prayer is an acknowledgement of helplessness, you see. And the encouraging thing is David in Psalm 51, he says, as regards a broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise it. He doesn't mock it. But it's something that's very precious in His sight. The bottom line is it's only something He can give. And so as regards this matter of repentance, there's this seeking of the Lord. There's this hearing of His Word. And so overall, we should be very thankful that we have the Holy Scriptures. And whenever we read the Holy Scriptures, it's saying something to us, isn't it? Once again, that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Whenever you read it, let it instruct you. Whenever you read it, let it rebuke you. Whenever you read it, let it correct you. For you see, it's the means the Lord uses to bring us to maturity. Oh, how thankful we should be for God's permanent Word. Well, let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for the Holy Bible. We thank You that in Your kind providence we have many Bibles at our disposal. And what a great blessing that we so often take for granted. Lord God, we know there have been generations that have come and gone and they did not receive from Your hand one beam of gospel light, but You have shone it upon us. We thank You for opening our hearts to receive Your Word, and we ask that You would help us to be faithful witnesses. And Lord God, the Bibles we've distributed, the books we've distributed, may we not be discouraged, for in Your appointed time, You move upon hearts, and those books are used to bring Your people to salvation. Now, Lord God, please continue to bless us in the activities that are before us this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.